Welcome to another life-changing teaching by Jerry Dierman, Senior Pastor of The Rock. For more information about Pastor Jerry's teaching and ministry, please visit jerrydierman.com.
I'm going to ask you to open up to the two openings we opened to last week, Mark 16 and Ephesians 4. Mark 16 and Ephesians 4, and we've been talking about something so potent and powerful. It's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. And I want to pick up from where we left off last week. The Lord is speaking to us about our ministries. And I want us to begin in Mark 16 and also Ephesians chapter 4. I first want to read the 15th and 16th verses of Mark 16. This is a part of the Great Commission. And then we'll immediately skip down to Ephesians 4. I'd like us all to read out loud these three verses together. I'm reading from the New King James Version. If you don't have that particular translation, that's all right. There are a lot of good ones. But just for the sake of us reading aloud, if you can follow along on the screens so we could all read the same words, we would appreciate that. Everybody together, Mark 16. Let's first read verses 15 and 16, then we'll immediately skip down to Ephesians chapter 4. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Let's all read. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now in Ephesians chapter 4, let's just read verse 1. Ephesians 4, 1, let's read. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now, last week, we brought out these two passages, among others, because when Jesus said the last day before, the last day he was here on the earth, the day he ascended to be with the Father, when he said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature," he was not only talking to the 11 apostles, he was not only talking to those that would be called a full-time ministry, he was talking to all of his followers, every disciple, everybody that was there assembled on the Mount of Olives when he ascended. He said, "You, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so what we looked at last week and what we understood from the scriptures, from the Word of God, is that when you give your life to Jesus, he takes it. A lot of people don't realize that. They think they just say a little prayer. "Lord, I commit my life to you. Come into my heart. Save me and everything. I want to go to heaven," yada, yada, yada. And then you go back to what you wanted to do. In fact, some people even argue with you and say, "Well, wait a minute, this is my life." Well, no, it was your life, but you remember you gave your life to Jesus. So now you have no life. Amen. And when you lose your life for His sake, what happens? You find it. But if you try to keep your life and your rights and your privileges and say, "Wait a minute, that's not what I want to do." Yeah, but you gave up what you want to do. You remember when Jesus died for you? And he gave you payment for sin in exchange for your sin. That's when you admitted, "Okay, when Jesus died on the cross, that was like me dying on the cross. I'm going to accept that as me. Therefore, I am now dead to what I want to do. I am now dead to my aspirations and my own dreams. From now on, all of my life is lived out for Jesus. He lived and died for me. Now I live, and if necessary, we'll die for Him." That's what giving your life to Jesus is all about. The great news is, when you lay your life down and you commit yourself as dead to your own plans and desires, He gives you His plan and His desire and His design for your life that He has had since long before you were born, and you realize, "This one's a lot better. I mean, it is a smoking long way better than the plans that you thought you had that were so good." You know why? Because they are identically, congruently matched to the graces and the gifts on your life. God has it all lined up and planned. And so when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," He was talking to everybody. When you gave your life to Jesus, now you have become a preacher. Now you have become a part of the ministry of the kingdom, just like Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." That's now your confession and your profession. "I must be about my Father's business." Well, then we came to Ephesians chapter 4. where the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. And we went back to chapter 1 and found out that the you that he was speaking to was not the elders or the pastors of the church at Ephesus, but it was all the saints. It was everybody in the whole church. And Paul was writing to everybody in the church and he was saying, listen, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I urge you, I practically beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So he says, first of all, you were called to something. You have a calling. A lot of people think it's just the pastors and the preachers that have a calling. People that are in what we would call full-time ministry. But really, that's not true. Everybody has a calling. You have a calling. And notice it says right there in the Bible. It says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The calling with which you were called. So I want you just to say, I was called. I have a calling. God has called me to ministry. He has a plan for my life. He wants to use me in a great way. I'm a part of this thing. I must be about my Father's business. See, that's what the Bible's telling us. And so, we have to recondition our mind and retrain our thinking to not think like the rest of America thinks, the rest of the world thinks. We have to think, I have no life of my own. My whole life belongs to the Lord. But the great news is that when I lose my life for Him, I'm going to find the real life that was always intended and planned for me. So he says again, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. To walk worthy. In other words, you are called, you have a calling, but how many of you know just because you're called, that doesn't mean you walk worthy of that? Isn't that right? How many of you know there are many people that just because they have a car, that doesn't mean they follow the rules of the road? And many people end up killing other people, committing violations, injuring other people. Well, I have a car. Yeah, you have a car, but you're not driving in a worthy manner. You're being reckless. You're taking other people's lives into your hands, as well as your own life. Well, God is saying that about ministry. He's saying, now that you have a calling, you need to know that you need to walk worthy of that calling. You need to walk worthy. I know that as a pastor, there are many things that you would feel are okay for you to do that I wouldn't feel are okay for me to do. Because it would bring question in people's minds to my integrity. So I want to put a buffer between me and anything that would even cause people to question. I'm not talking about a sin. Obviously, you want to stay away from sin. I'm talking about a buffer between me and what some people may even perceive as sin. Why is that? Because I have a love for the people. And I know that if people have to question character or integrity, then it weighs on their ability to receive the good word of God. So when I signed up and said, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and the Lord began to tell me, this is what I expect from you. You're not going to promote yourself. You're not going to sell yourself. You're not going to look to man for any resource in your ministry and life. You're going to look to me for everything and just do what I tell you to do. Walk in humility and submission. I had to commit myself to that. And I had to commit myself that, you know what? If things get bad and it looks like it's going to be a struggle for the rest of my life, I don't care. I'm going to do what God told me to do. And I made that commitment. This was back before I was married. This is before I went into the ministry, when the Lord began to speak to me about my calling and what it was required to walk worthy of the calling with which I was called. And the Lord will do the same with you. He'll begin to speak to you in your heart. You'll begin to do something and the Lord will say, no, that's not worthy of the calling with which you were called. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness. And he goes on to say, working with one another, bearing with one another in love. endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want to skip down in chapter 4 to verse 11, and I want to show you a passage as he continues talking about the ministry that we all have in the kingdom of God. Verse 11, it says, "And he himself," now that's Jesus, "and Jesus himself gave some," not all, "some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for," verse 12 says, "the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So notice he says here that there are certain people in the body of Christ that are not more intelligent. They're not more holy necessarily. They're not necessarily better looking. Sometimes they are. But they have been given a grace, or they have been given extra help from God. That's what grace is. It's help that you didn't deserve. God just gave it to you anyway. They've been given extra help from God for the purpose, not to make them look good, but for the purpose of ministering that help to the rest of the body of Christ. And the Bible calls those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so they have been given some extra help from God specifically to be able to help others. So let me just say it again. It's not because they're better than everybody else. It's because God, in His plan, decided that He wanted to use them and their graces and gifts and abilities. He wanted to use them to help the rest of the body of Christ. And so the Lord said, I'm going to give some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And what they're going to do is they're going to use abilities that I give them to help other people to be who they're called to be and to walk worthy of the calling to which they're called. This is why we come to church. This is why we get into discipleship. This is why we stretch ourselves and subject ourselves to the Word of God. It's because the Lord has gifted and graced certain human beings that are not perfect. They're just gifted and graced. How many of you know that there is no minister on the earth that is a perfect minister? Every single pastor, every single evangelist, apostle, prophet, teacher, they all have weaknesses. They all have inadequacies. They all have what we would call issues. And yet, they've been graced of the Lord to help us. And so we need to receive those gifts and graces. But let me tell you something else. We that play a role in the what we call the fivefold ministry, we also must subject ourselves to other people that have graces and gifts. I have to submit and subject myself to others who can speak into my life, who can bring correction to me. I have to. Show me any ministry or pastor that will not submit and subject himself or herself to another pastor or another minister of the gospel for instruction and correction, and I'll show you problems. Everybody needs to be submitted and subjected to somebody else that has been gifted and graced by God to bring instruction and correction. Everybody. There are no exceptions. There's one head. His name is Jesus. All the rest of us are part of the body of Christ, and we need to be submitted to other people. Everybody. And so, we come to church, we join discipleship, and we intentionally subject ourselves. When you say subject, somebody says, that sounds like it's painful. Well, it is a little painful. It is not what the flesh wants to do. The flesh wants to be right. The flesh wants to just be praised and encouraged all the time. But how many of you know, to grow, you have to have pain. No pain, no gain. You remember that scripture? Well, it's not a scripture, but it is sure a scriptural principle. There is pain required. And sometimes, you know what we'd like to do? You know, it's like having to subject yourself to the trainer down at the gym and to the instructions that they give. There are a whole lot of people say, "I ain't listening to them. Look at them, all skinny and everything. All buff, and they think they know everything." Right? And we don't want to listen. So here's what we'd like to do. We'd like to buy a new device down at the electronics store and go sit in that nice comfortable seat in our family room and grab the remote and hit workout. And just lay there and let it work out for us. How many of you know that's not the way it works? That's not the way it works. You're going to have to subject and submit yourself to people that can help you and bring discipline to your life. Whether it be a trainer at a gym or just a friend that says, come on, man, we can do this together. Either way, we submit and then the Lord helps us. It's the same way in the spiritual things in the body of Christ. Now, notice it goes on to say, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Not the equipping of the saints to run all your careers. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have not been gifted in grace to teach people how to program computers, to teach people how to sell real estate. But they can teach you how to be led by the Holy Spirit. They can teach you how to stand on the promises of God. They can teach you how to take authority in the name of Jesus. I told you about that guy that got saved. That pastor told that story about that guy that got saved in prison, listening to the Word of God on CDs and tapes. And he learned his authority in Christ, and he got out of prison. And he went to church, and he started growing, and God was blessing his life. And they brought him up on the platform to give his testimony. And he stood up. And he talked about how when he got out of prison, he had to just start mowing lawns for just a few dollars a day. But he was believing God to bless him. And he was taking authority in Jesus' name. And at the time he was giving his testimony, he had about 7 cars in the driveway, had a big old house, had multiple businesses, and he was making over $30,000 a month. And he gave his testimony, and he said, here's what I do. He said, I just pray. And God shows me what the next business is. He said, I'll just get my family off to school and everything. And he said, I'll get out there in the window and I'll just talk to it. And he said, I'll just say, he said, like I said to that daycare, he said, you daycare over on 54th and Main, in the name of Jesus, come here. And he said, and the business came and the money came to run the business. And now it's an up and running successful business. See, he caught something in prison. He caught something in prison of his authority in Christ. See, the pastor didn't teach him how to do business in real estate, but the pastor was teaching him how to take authority in Jesus' name. How to step up and be the man of God he was called to be. And guess what? That man cannot read or write. But he learned his authority in Christ. Amen. You see, so the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, we're not supposed to do business just like everybody else in the world with their principles. We're supposed to see into things that they can't see. We're supposed to hear instruction that they can't hear. We're supposed to have direction that they don't have. And it's supposed to be more successful for us than it is for them. But that requires being led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, well, how long do we need to be equipped? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of the stature. There's a certain measure of the fullness of Christ. Well, what's the measure? Well, you can imagine, you know, Jesus is the head, and he is spiritually full grown and mature. But we're the body. Fingers and toes and eyes and ears. We're various body parts and hearts and kidneys and so on. We play different parts and roles in the body of Christ. But when you look at his spiritual maturity and you look at ours, we look like this little skinny, small, undeveloped, immature body, and this big head kind of looks like Jack in the Box. Got this big old mature head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then some parts are more developed than other parts, and really, if you could see the body of Christ in the Spirit, we really look kind of deformed. We don't look so well. And so this says, listen, this is why we need to come. And we need to get into the Word of God. And we need to have the graces of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers developing us and growing us up and helping us to mature. Until when? Until the whole body of Christ. Can you imagine everybody in this sanctuary today, everybody functioning in their full capacity and potential in ministry. Can you imagine that? What do we have? I mean, we got a powerful spiritual machine, don't we? I mean, getting people saved by the droves, discipled in multitudes. That's what God wants. And everybody playing their part. So notice it goes on to say, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. But speaking the truth in love may what? Grow up. But speaking the truth in love may what?
Grow up.
Say it again.
Grow up.
Say it louder.
Grow up.
Say it to your neighbor.
Grow up.
Now tell the person on the other side, that goes for you too. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what, listen, by what every joint supplies. By what every joint supplies. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So notice he says every joint is supposed to supply something. And every part is supposed to do its share. So every part doing its share, but not independently, joined together with other people. And every joining together in ministry, working together with other people, supplies something. Everybody doing their share, joining together, and that joint effort is supplying something to the body, to be a blessing. See, prideful people have a hard time joining together with other people. They want the credit. They want to be seen. They want to be noticed. And so they like to do things independently. But the Bible says every joint supplies something and every part does its share. So you have a part and I have a part. And if we all do our parts, that's a lot of parts. But if we do them all independently, it's not supplying what the body needs. But when we begin to join together and allow one another's ministries to overlap us, not being concerned in the least about who gets the credit, who gets noticed. No. We're not concerned. That's not our job. Our job is just to do our part in unity with the body and let the Lord work it all out. See, now you have people that are not vying for positions, not elbowing each other out, trying to get the credit. Now you have people giving place to each other. No, you go ahead. In that kind of environment, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit can flow. Ministry will happen extraordinarily. Amen. And I tell you what, we got a lot of that here. We're not there yet, but we've got a lot of unity and humility going on here, and we're so proud. We're so proud. You should have heard some of the comments from people at convention, both high up leadership as well as many of the delegates that were just so impressed with not necessarily the proficiency of our team, but the grace and the graciousness and the humility of our team. To bless other people and to be selfless. We were so proud. That takes spiritual maturity. And notice what happens. Every joint supplies, every part does its share, causes growth. Causes growth. When you have a church that is functioning where everybody is working to do their share and work together, well, that church is going to grow. Did you hear me? I said, that church is going to grow unless everybody in town is saved already. That church is going to grow. It's when we begin to sit back in the seats in the pews and begin to think, well, that's their job to do the ministry. I got a life, you know. But when we come to the realization, I have no life outside of Christ. Whatever He wants me to do, that is my life. When everybody starts to function like that, I'm telling you, we've got a supernatural, extraordinary, extravagant, spiritual, powerful ministry in the kingdom of God. And that's what the Rock is called to. Amen. That's what the Rock is called to. Among other churches. Among other churches. God's called every church to function like that. Now, I remember when I was a teenager that I was trying to find my place and what the Lord wanted me to do, but I knew I needed to get a job, and I got a job at Jack in the Box. Now, you know what my job was at Jack in the Box? I had to get there at 6 in the morning before anybody else got there, and I cleaned the parking lot, and I'm telling you, people are filthy. You know, I mean, there's just a trash can right over there. But I'd have to get all the way out of my car and walk 6 steps. I'll just throw it right here in the lot. Burger, uneaten burger, and fries, and a malt. And then when I back my car out, I'd just run over it and go, just splatter it all over the place. I think there's an extreme, an unhealthy extreme that we can get to with the environment. But I tell you what I do believe in. I believe we ought to keep things clean. Don't you? I don't believe it's right for us to go leave trash. You know, we go out hiking in some beautiful nature places and people just leave their trash around. And it's like, the reason you want to come out here is because that's not out here. And then you come out and leave it for us. It's not right. It's not the way the kingdom of God is. But I'm probably more bent about those things now than I was back then. I was happy to have a job. So I'm out there for minimum wage, cleaning the parking lot, and then I'd go in and mop the floors. I didn't get to flip a burger. I didn't get to cook a french fry. My job was to clean stuff that was dirty and filthy. But how many of you know that's an important job? That's an important job. You know, people come running in, driving in to the parking lot at Jack in the Box, and the parking lot hadn't been cleaned for a month or so. And they just got stuff all over the place, food and junk all over the place, and of course, rodents and everything running all around there and everything. How many of you know, it won't be long, people aren't going to go anymore. Isn't that right? That was an important job, mopping those floors. You know, when people are ordering, they look behind the counter, and if they see junk all up in the floor because that thing hadn't been cleaned for several weeks, how many of you know they're not going to go anymore? That's an important job. Minimum wage. That's an important job. And then, the Lord gave me a better job. I worked for In-N-Out Burger. Yeah. Had to be there at 5 in the morning. Before anybody else got there. I didn't flip a burger. I didn't cook a fry. My job was to go in, and this wasn't one of those newer, nicer ones that have the indoors sitting area. This is one of those little drive-thrus. And my job was to go inside and to clean that little kitchen out. You would not believe how much grease there is after a whole day and a shift. And they would put, they had these, I don't know what they have now, but they had these wood slats on the ground that was a raised floor so the grease could go down to the tile, because you'd be sliding around on the tile on all the grease that was splattering. And so they'd have these wood slats that you'd stand on, and so all the, you know, the special sauce, all that, you know, stuff would go down in there. Well, then when they get done for the day, they're just slinging. You know, they got to keep the things rolling. They're slinging everything around. Well, then guess who gets to clean it up? That's right. Jerry gets to go in there at 5 in the morning and clean that whole place, take those slats out, go hose them down with hot water, and come in there, and that place had to be, I mean, shiny clean. And they'd come in there and they'd tell me, you see these streaks right here on this aluminum? Can't have these streaks. You need to get that all buffed up. Now, I'm still a teenager. Thinking, come on, man. You know how early I got up? But I had to do my job. And how many of you know that's a very important job? It's a very important job. I was always concerned that I was going to oversleep. You know, 5 in the morning. And so I'd wake up super early. And I'd go to Caro's across the street and drink coffee until it was time to go over at 5 o'clock. I just didn't want to oversleep because that would be a big mess if everybody showed up to open the store and you didn't get that thing open. But I got a little raise then. I made maybe about 30 cents more than minimum wage. So I was big time now. Big time. But let me tell you what, during that time, I was seeking the Lord about what He called me to do. And even though it was just a little job, how many of you know, it wasn't just a little job. It was the Lord working something in me for things that He's doing in me today. Helping me to understand that I've got to do my job, whether I like it or whether I don't, whether it's convenient or whether it's not. Whether people esteem you or whether they don't. If God gives you a job, you got to do your job. And it's a very important part. There's not one person going through that drive-thru that's going to think, man, whoever got up early this morning and cleaned this place up, hats off to him. Not one person. Not one person is going to think about it. Unless I don't do my job. And I miss my assignment. And then they're going to come in, this is nasty. Look at this. Who's supposed to clean this up? See, now they want to know my name. Isn't that right? That's an important job. Well, then I believed God to get a box boy job at a grocery store. And thank God He gave it to me. And so my first job, my manager said, listen, I need somebody in the mornings. And I'd graduated from high school by then. I need somebody in the mornings. And so he'd send me in the back room, and all the night crew guys that stocked the shelves and such, they didn't break down all the boxes. Some of the boxes they did, but, I mean, there were sometimes hundreds of boxes. And I got in there, and I just would rip up all these boxes and put them over in. We had these big, huge cardboard boxes that we put them in, and that's the way they'd take them back to the warehouse. And I just break down these boxes, and I got to where I was just fast at it. And you know what the Lord was teaching me? That when my manager was looking and when my manager was not looking, I worked just as fast. And I worked as fast as I could. And I remember I was there just a couple of months and my manager came and he said, I just want to tell you, I've never had a box boy work like you. He said, I've had a hard time getting a box boy that would come in and do this kind of work and get it done. And he gave me the impression, he told me, he said, that's the way I used to work when I was a box boy. And I just worked hard like that. But the Lord was teaching me. This was back when the Lord began to speak to me about my calling. And the Lord let me know, you can't be talking about your manager behind his back like everybody else. You can't be slacking off when he's not here like everybody else. No, getting back in the deli behind there where there's, you know, stocked the yogurt and all that. Some guys would get in there where nobody hung out because it was cool in there. And they just talk for a while and kind of take their extra breaks and things. And the Lord was letting me know, no, that's, you don't do that. No, you don't do that. You do everything straightforward. Give it all you've got. And I was believing God, and the Lord began to promote and such. Listen, not only was that an important job for the company, but it was important for me and where the Lord was taking me. To develop character in me. To develop the ability to do the right thing when nobody's looking except the Lord. The Lord was working on me. He's working on me. You know, sometimes the Lord begins to speak to certain people about what they're called to do and such, and they want to start there. But how many of you know the Lord never starts you there? He starts you somewhere down here. And says, I want you to do that. And sometimes people say, well, I'm not called to that. Well, you are today. Amen. The Lord never spoke to me and says, thou art called to parking lot and mopping ministry. The Lord never said that to me. He showed me glimpses and things of what He called me to do in the future. But at that point, that's what He called me to do. I remember working at the grocery store, and I knew in my heart that God had called me to full-time ministry. And yet, it would be 2.5 years of working at the grocery store before the Lord opened that up. Amen. And what was He doing? He was letting me know, I need to see that I can trust you to do your job regardless of what it is. Amen. See, the Lord is both using us to help and to play a part in the ministry. Though it seems insignificant to some people, it's a very significant part. Do you know how many ministries there are going on all over this campus today? Kids ministry, Spanish church ministry, parking lot ministry, ushers and greeters and information and communication. I mean, people that take the tour, that go around, are surprised at just how many people it takes just to make it an atmosphere where people can come and receive the good word of God. It takes a lot. And when everybody does their share, can you imagine if everybody did? That's what the Lord's calling us to. But you're not going to start where you're going to end. The Lord says, I just want you to do this. Well, I'm not called to that. Well, didn't you just hear me? I just called you. And so we need you to do this. See, this is what the Lord does to us because He's testing us. He's working on us. He's developing us. And we have to trust the Lord to get us to the place that He wants us to be. Amen. And before honor is humility. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But before honor is humility. Isn't that right? And so see, the Lord just needs us to say, Lord, what do you want me to do right now? I know that I'm called to do some other things maybe in the future, but right now you called me to something. And I got to get on my job. And I've got to do it with diligence. And I've got to do it with the right heart. When nobody's looking, I'm not talking negatively. I'm not criticizing. I'm walking in love. See, all of those things need to be developed in us so that we could function in our full capacity and potential in our ultimate callings, whatever they may be. And of course, not everybody's called to platform ministry. James said, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You don't want to walk in a calling that you're not called to. You don't have the grace for it, and you're going to receive nothing but judgment and scrutiny because you're out of the will of God. Amen. We need to only do what we're called to do and graced and gifted to do. But I want you to know, if you get into your real calling, even though you may not have thought that it was going to be wonderful, I'm telling you, it's going to be wonderful. If all you're called to do is take out the trash, that's what God's called you to do. Did you know that taking out the trash ministry can be one of the most powerful ministries? I mean, grab that trash, and while you're walking out to the trash can, I declare in the name of Jesus that people that come to church, I declare they're going to be saved and delivered and filled with the Holy Spirit. I declare in Jesus' name that marriages are going to be restored. And here you are, you're just taking out the trash. But while you're taking out the trash, you're declaring over all these people that make trash that God's going to minister to them while they're here making trash. Isn't that right? Yeah. I remember talking to a guy that his job was to clean the bathrooms. And here's what he said. He said, let me tell you, he'd been doing it for quite some time. He said, let me tell you what I do. When I clean these toilets, not only do I want them to be sparkly clean, he said, but I pray over them. He said, and I pray, Lord, whoever sits on this toilet, I pray that the power of God comes on them. I pray that you minister to him in Jesus' name. You can imagine just some guy, you know, having no idea, just went in there and plopped down there and, oh, the presence of God hit him. And God's speaking to him, and there's somebody outside the door. Come on, man, I need to talk to the Lord too. Come on. But see, he didn't just clean toilets. Man, he realized this is more than just something natural. I'm a part of this ministry. I'm a part of what God is doing in people's lives. And let me tell you something. It matters not what role you play. When you play your role properly before the Lord, you get just as much credit for every person that gets changed by the power of God and the Word of God as the preacher does, as the worship team and leaders do, as anybody that you think is platformed, you get just as much credit. Why? Because you did your part. Very important. Amen. I won't take time to read from 1 Corinthians 12, but in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about all the members of the body, and it says, you know, one member of the body can't say to another member, hey, we don't really need you. Your ministry is not as important as mine. That's called pride. And then it also says that one member of the body can't say, well, you know, I don't really play a big part. You don't really need me. That's inferiority. And both are wrong. We need to value the ministry that the Lord gives us. And we need to understand how it connects to the larger ministry. Why is it so important for the restrooms to be clean? Why is it so important for them to smell good? How many of you know somebody open the door and walk in and think, oh, I think I'll just go wait till I get home. And now they're trying to do their job to minister and doing the dance and everything. You know, they can't even think, can't even minister to people. Every job is important. Isn't that right? Every job. And so what the Lord wants us to do is to lay our lives down and say, Lord, I'm just happy to be a part of the ministry. I'm just happy to be a part. Sometimes people come up and tell me, oh, you're doing such a great job. And many times I just tell them, I'm just happy to be a part of what God's doing. My role, though it's platformed and very public, is a very small part of what God is doing in people's lives. There are thousands of people that are doing things that are just as significant to God and important to God. In fact, the Bible says that some of the unpresentable parts, unpresentable, in other words, they're not platformed. They're unpresentable. The Bible says God gives more honor to them. Why? Because to them, they don't get as many thank yous. They don't get as many congratulations or as much honor. And so the Bible says God honors those roles higher than those roles that are platformed and presentable. God honors them more. So really, it's a privilege to be asked to do something where you don't get thanked a lot. Didn't get one amen on that one, did I? Not one. But just because I'm so gracious, I'm going to give you another shot. It is a privilege to be asked to play a ministry role where no one thanks you.
Amen.
Amen. Because God honors those positions. Because the Lord knows that you're not doing it for the affirmation and appreciation of man, but you're doing it as unto the Lord. Isn't that right? How many of you want to do your job as unto the Lord at full capacity? Amen. And can you imagine what the Lord, look what the Lord has already done. Can you imagine what the Lord's about to do as we all step up to do our share with good attitudes? Praise God. Praise the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask you to do this. As I was speaking, the Holy Spirit was talking to you. Would you take a moment right now and would you speak to the Lord and say, Lord, I hear you talking to me and this is what I want to do. This is what I'm committing to you regarding the ministry to which you've called me. I want to walk worthy of it. I want to submit to the plan and the process for my life. Go ahead, just mutter to Him right now. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, maybe you've never prayed in your life to receive Jesus. Or maybe you did some time ago, but for one reason or another, you have not been walking with Him. I want to let you know right in this place today, He is here. He's tugging on your heart. I encourage and I beseech you, I urge you not to miss this opportunity to begin to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. To commit your life to Jesus Christ. or to commit it afresh. He loves you. He wants to forgive all of your sin, get you restored, get you back on track, because He wants to help you be the person that you were created to be. If that's you today, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed and no one's looking around, I want to pray for you. Just quickly lift your hand up. Let me pray for you. I want to commit or recommit my life to Jesus. Yes, right there. Yes, right up here. Who else? Quickly raise your hand. I want to commit my life to Jesus today. Yes, right over here. Yes, back over there. Anybody else? Quickly just slip your hand up. I want to commit. Yes, right back there and right over there. Okay. Anybody else? Quickly. I want to commit my life. The Lord is looking right now. Very important. Yes. Several hands. Anybody else? Yes, back in the back. Let's all stand together. I want to talk to those of you that lifted your hands. God is speaking in this place to everybody. In fact, let me tell you, if the Lord is speaking to you about your calling and your ministry and what He's asking you to do in this season, raise your hand up right now. Look at that. Hands all over. Hands all over. God is speaking to many, not just a few. But there's some of you in here, the Lord brought you here today and He's talking to you and He's saying, come on, I want you to commit or recommit yourself to enter into this fabulous new phase of your life, the rest of your life, to commit yourself wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that's what I've done. I've committed myself to Jesus. I think you can tell. I'm open about it. My life belongs to Him. If you raised your hand, or maybe you didn't, but you know you should have, to commit your life to Jesus, I want you to come stand right here with me. I want to shake your hand, and we're committing our lives. Come on, those of you that raised your hand, come on down right now. Come on down. Come on. Come on down. From the raised seating, come on down. God is calling you to a new life. Thank you. Stay right here. Thank you. 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 Anybody else? Come on. Now, I want us all to pray right now, and especially those up here. I'm telling you, this is so wonderful. It seems a little awkward to you, but let me tell you, we're so excited for you because most all of us have had to make this kind of a decision. Some of us more than once. I think I got saved every Sunday night at my church when I was growing up. And I'd come right up to the altar and such. And so this is nothing to be embarrassed about. It's you overcoming something of yourself, saying, you know what, I'm laying it on the line today, and we're so proud. So let's all pray together out loud, and especially those here. Everybody. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to take my place, to die for my sin. I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. And make me the person you called me to be. I want to fulfill my calling. So my whole life now belongs to you. From this day forward, I follow Jesus. I call myself a believer. And I say this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's welcome these new family members to the family of God, shall we? And let me say to all of you in here, You see this good-looking pastor right over here? He's got a Bible in his hands, he's got glasses, and he's wearing a dark suit. Just in case you didn't know which one it was, this is him. This Pastor Carl, I think all of you probably noticed him earlier in the service. I'm going to ask you if you do one more thing. He's just going to come right, take you right back over here and not keep you for a long time. But we just want to make sure that each of you, whether you are committing or recommitting your life to Jesus, that you understand two things. Number one, what you did, but also how we would like to partner with you and help you to be everything that God has called you to be. And so would you thank them one more time as they go with Pastor Carl? All right. Let me tell you a few things quickly before I let you go. First of all, what's so wonderful is I was looking over some of our records this past week, and I noticed that since we moved to this new sanctuary, when we count all the people that are turning in the visitor slips and such, our active membership here at The Rock, our active attenders, we call them, has jumped up about 500 people since we moved over to this new sanctuary. Isn't that wonderful? So God is so good. And isn't He faithful that we just took the step of faith and did it and didn't even have the money to do it, and we did it, and look what the Lord is doing. And so we're so proud and thankful to all of you who are jumping in to help as well. Let me tell you a few things. Those of you visiting, I'd love to meet you down here, and I know a few of our other pastors would love to do that. If you could stop down here at the front, we'd love to do that. Also, to those of you that are looking for a new church, I want you to pray about this. Pray about giving us a year here at The Rock. And see if in a year, God doesn't absolutely revolutionize your life with the power of His Word. In fact, how many of you in here would verify in a year or less, God's Word will change your life?
We hope you enjoyed this message today by Jerry Dierman, Senior Pastor of The Rock. To join Operation Solid Lives, Pastor Jerry's free discipleship program, get free teaching downloads and blog and Twitter updates, find a campus of The Rock near you, or to join the Two Spy Club and help get this uncompromised teaching to the world, visit us at jerrydierman.com or write to Jerry Dierman Ministries, P.O. Box 4970, Anaheim, California, 92830.